I have here what looks to be like a diamond wedding band that one of you ladies took off and left in the ladies' room. Fess up now. Who's going to come?
I like the Jergens
lotion. Billy Bob and Bubba, these two good old boys from Dixie are quietly sitting in the boat fishing, and they're chewing and drinking some sweet tea, and suddenly Bubba says, "I think I'm going to divorce my wife. She ain't spoke to me in over 2 months." Billy Bob spits and sips his tea and says, "You better think that over, Bubba. Women like that are hard to find." Let's see. I don't remember who sent me that, but... Oh, your sister. Okay. All right. So it's Cindy's fault then. Oh, it's really good to see all of you folks here today. This last week was a tough week for me for some reason. I don't know what it was, but I was just depressed the whole week. Even though I had a good time with the Lord and the Word, and I don't know what it was, but it just affected me all week long. And even Rick asked, "What was the matter with you on Thursday?" You know, and Charles Spurgeon years ago wrote a book titled "Lectures to My Students," and in there he has a chapter titled "The Minister's Frequent Fainting Fits," and it basically talks about how easy it is to get depressed, and. I don't know, that was me, but I want to tell you something that just in the last 3 days just lifted me tremendously, and that's that book by Henry Blackaby, Experiencing God. I was rereading some chapters in there because it related to opening up our study here in the book of Acts, and boy, that just tremendously blessed my heart. I'm going to share something from his book to get us started this morning, and I'll share something from his book to bring us to a conclusion. But in chapter 8 of this book, Experiencing God, he has a chapter titled, "God Takes the Initiative." And you're going to see this greatly in the book of Acts this morning. But listen to just a few of the things that Blackaby says. He says, he also takes the... Well, back up. Not only does God take the initiative in pursuing a love relationship with you, but he also takes he also initiates the invitation for you to be involved with him in his work. God doesn't consult the servant before he begins his work. In order to be rightly oriented to God and his work, you need a God-centered life. He said, part of the book of Genesis is the record of God accomplishing his purposes through Abraham. It is not the record of Abraham's walk with God. Can you see the difference in the focus? The focus of the Bible is God. It's God working in and through Abraham. The essence of sin is a shift from a God-centered to a self-centered life. And then he goes on in that same chapter, and he has a little section called God's Purposes, Not Our Plans. And this is just good. Just listen to this. When God starts to do something in the world, he takes the initiative to come and talk to somebody. He has chosen to involve his people in accomplishing his purposes. When God was about to destroy the world with a flood, he came to Noah. When God was prepared to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, he came to Abraham. God came to Gideon when he was about to deliver the Israelites from Midian. He came to Saul on the road to Damascus when he was ready to carry the gospel message to the Gentiles. Without a doubt, the most important factor in each situation was not what the individual wanted to do for God, The most important factor was what God was about to do. he says, let's use Noah as an example. What about all the plans he had to serve God? They would not have made much sense in the light of the coming destruction, would they? Noah was not calling God in to help him accomplish what he was dreaming he was going to do for God. You never find God asking persons, listen to this now, you never find God asking persons to dream up what they want to do for him. We do not sit down and dream what we want to do for God and then call God in to help us accomplish it. The pattern in scriptures is that we submit ourselves to God and we wait until God shows us what he is about to do, or we watch to see what God is doing around us and then we join him. He said, and this was a good example, he used Moses as an example. He said, who delivered the children of Egypt, of Israel from Egypt? Moses or God? God did. God chose to bring Moses into a relationship with himself so that he, God, could deliver Israel. Did Moses ever try to take matters about the children of Israel into his own hands? Yes, he did. Remember the account when he tried to assume a leadership role over God's people? And a couple of them were fighting and he tried to break the fight up and ended up killing an Egyptian? So what did God do? God took him out into the wilderness for 40 years to teach him to wait and to follow his leadership and to do what he wants him to do instead of doing what he wants to do himself. He says, he goes on and he says, when God delivered the children of Israel, how many were lost? None. In the process, God even led the Egyptians to give the Israelites their gold, their silver, and their clothes. Egypt was plundered, the Egyptian army was destroyed, and the Israelites did not lose a single person. Why do we not realize that doing things God's way is always best? Well, he goes on and has more insights. But as I studied through the book of Acts, trying to tell you in an overview what the purpose of Acts is, because I've always assumed from my earlier studies that the purpose of Acts was to teach us how to follow up new converts. And I've come to the conclusion that that's not what Acts is talking about primarily. Primarily, what Acts is talking about is God is on a mission. And he is applying his salvation among the nations to the ends of the earth. What the book of Acts is about is God at work taking the gospel to the far reaches of the world. Follow-up is an incidental thing. It's not the primary thing. The primary thing is God is and the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit are out doing some evangelism. And we can decide whether we want to join in and do what they're doing or we can go do our own thing. And if we go do our own thing, like Blackaby pointed out, we're going to be frustrated because we're not going to be on the same track that God's on. Well, we're going to take you on a survey through Acts today and to show you some things that were new to me. And when I got done with this study, I just sat back and said, how can somebody study a book so much for so long and miss the obvious? Well, start with me in Luke chapter 24. This is going to be an old-fashioned Bible study today. We're going to be in the Word, searching here and there and tracking down some verses. But what I want you to see first is simply this. The Trinity is involved in commissioning and sending witnesses. That is a major, major theme in the book of Acts. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are involved in commissioning and sending witnesses to the world. It says in Luke chapter 24, verse 46, and he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day. In other words, first of all, God accomplished salvation. In the book of Acts, he applies salvation. He accomplished salvation by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 47, as a result of that, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. He says, there it is. I have accomplished salvation by the death and resurrection of Christ, and you are to preach the forgiveness of sins through repentance to the ends of the earth. Then you go to Acts chapter 1, and we'll spend the rest of our time here in the book of Acts, because Luke wrote Luke, and he also wrote the book of Acts. And you see that just before Jesus' ascension, he basically gives the church, the apostles, and some of the other disciples, the same marching orders. Verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. You go down a little further, you come to Acts chapter 9. We're just going to sail through these because I want you to get the overall impact of the volume of Scripture speaking to this issue. But in Acts chapter 9, verse 10, now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. Verse 17, so he told Ananias what to do. Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. He commissioned Ananias to go to Paul and to have a ministry to Paul. You go one more chapter in Acts chapter 10, verse 42, and you see that he commissions Peter to go to Cornelius, who was a Gentile. Verse 42 says, and he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. God ordered him to go and preach to Cornelius and to his family. Go down to Acts chapter 13. As Paul begins to his first missionary journey. Verse 47, for the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth. He was commissioned and commanded to be a witness. Go to Acts chapter 18, verse 9. And the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. And no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city. Again, God is commanding him, go, preach, witness. This is what I want you to do. Acts chapter 20, verse 24. Paul says, I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish the course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to solemnly testify of the gospel of the grace of God. What was his ministry? To go and preach the gospel, to be a witness. That's what God called him to do. Acts chapter 23, verse 11. Acts 23, verse 11. But on the night immediately following, the Lord stood at his side and said, take courage, for as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, you must witness at Rome also. Again, God pushing him, commissioning him, commanding him, getting him out the door to be his witness. Acts chapter 26, it says in verse 16, Get up and stand on your feet, for this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. Again and again, reassuring him that he is to be a witness. He will be fruitful. He will be successful. If he steps out in obedience to those commands, God will tremendously bless him. And he says it over and over again. That's the Lord Jesus. But what about the Holy Spirit? Let's back up again now. Take another little tour through Acts. Go to Acts chapter 8, verse 29. Acts 8:29. Love to hear those Bible pages shuffling along there. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join the chariot." All right, now the Holy Spirit's getting involved in things here. Verse 39, when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. Here's the Spirit of God involved in commissioning and sending. Why? To get the witness out. Okay, keep going. Acts chapter 10. We saw the Lord Jesus involved with Peter, but now the Holy Spirit's involved with him. Acts chapter 10, verse 19. While Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you, but get up, go downstairs, and accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself." So here's the Spirit of God directing him into a witnessing situation. Go to Acts chapter 13. Verse 2, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." That would be the first missionary journey. Verse 4, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Again, you see the Trinity working together to send people out to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. Go to Acts chapter 16. A reference to the Apostle Paul. Acts 16, verse 6 and 7. They passed through the Phrygian and the Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go to Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and a man from Macedonia standing and appealing to him, saying, "Come over in Macedonia and help us." He didn't want Paul to go north further into Asia or east into Asia. He wanted Paul to go west into Europe, and so the Holy Spirit directed him exactly what it was he wanted him to do. Okay, Acts chapter 19, verse 21. Now after these things were finished, Paul purposed in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem after he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, saying, "After I have been there, I must also see Rome." So the Spirit of God continues to give him direction, and he expresses that. Acts 20, verse 22. "Now behold, bound in spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me there." But remember, the Lord Jesus said, "I want you to go to Rome." And so Paul said, "Okay, the Holy Spirit told me I'm going to face bonds and afflictions, but that's the only way for me to get to Rome, so that's the way I'm going to Rome." What's the point, though? He's following the leadership of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And when he does that, and when they all do that, they are a powerful, effective witnesses. And then if you looked at Acts 21, it would say the same thing. But what about God the Father? Turn back to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, verse 15. It says in verse 15, it says, "Again, a voice came to him a second time, 'What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy.'" Verse 18. "And calling out, they were asking whether Simon, who was also called..." No, that's not it. I must have a wrong reference there. The point of this was that God was teaching Peter that there were to be no ethnic barriers. What I want you to see from that is simply that God the Father is also involved in giving them directions. You just saw that in Paul's call to Macedonia. They said, don't go this way, we want you to go that way. What's the point? The point is, as a church can do its own thing or it can do God's thing. If we are in a love relationship with God and we love Him with all our heart and mind and soul and strength, then we can trust Him to direct us what to do. And as we see what He is doing, we can get on board and join Him in what He is doing. I just ponder the way the situation in Rio developed. We didn't go down to Rio looking to somehow stir up and plant a church down in Rio. But what we did was we were sensitive to believers that were down there. And they called out to us for some help. Vern Vongen's brother, Harlan, and his cousin, Alan, and some other people in that fellowship told us about the dilemma that they were in and the problems they were facing. And we prayed about that. And as we listened to the testimony of godly people crying out for some help, we felt that we could help. And so it's on that basis that we stepped in and offered some help. And basically, we've been preaching down there since the first Sunday in May. Chuck was there last Sunday, stayed after the service, and answered questions for them for about an hour and a half. Mike's there today. He'll be there next week. They would like to have a few extra people go down next week when they take that vote and be available to answer questions. We're not there to run them or run their church or anything else like that. We're just there to help because Rio needs a godly testimony, doesn't it? It needs a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church. I was praying this weekend. We have 8 people from our church connected to Breakbush. Many family members, Jeff. And I was just thinking, Kathy was telling me about a house that could become available up there. Rick here is telling me that for us to broadcast this service to another location, is it $200 a week or $200 a month?
It would be $200 a month, but it's actually, we got it for...
Right. Rick, because of his connections with his business, he can enable us to do that, and we can do that for free. That means that if a house becomes available up in Westfield, and I know that the Breakbush family has 1,000 employees and they have a heart for those people. They've talked to me about that. I'm praying now and I'm asking, okay, God, if you're going to do something up there, show us what you want to do up there. If that house becomes available and this technology becomes available, and all of a sudden we can have Bible studies up there and we can broadcast our Sunday morning service into there for free, would that be a good thing? Anyway, I'm just reignited here to be asking, not what I want to do for God, but I want to just say, okay, what's God doing? God is working in Rio. He is stirring up some people. They're never going to be the same down there. No matter what happens on that vote next Sunday, there are a group of people there that are going to have a Bible church. It's going to happen one way or the other for them because they can't go back to the situation that they've been in. They just can't. They've tasted what Bible exposition is like, what it's like to study the Word of God and to apply it to life situations. And they've said, we can't go back. We cannot go back to the old ways. So regardless of what that vote is next week, they're moving forward. But I've been praying about that too. Because I thought, you know what? I don't want Grace Bible Church to go down to Rio and to help them down there and end up seeing a split in that church. And then people say, oh yeah, Grace Bible Church went down and helped them all right. And look at it, split the church. No, that potential was there long before we got involved. Because there are about 10 families down there that just are not going to tolerate what they've had in the past. But I've been praying that when they take this vote, they would give us an opportunity to preach down there for a year or so and to take the skeptics and bring them along with us and win many of them to Christ. You know the parable of the soils in Matthew chapter 13? You know how it talks about the four kinds of soils. Some seed fell on just the old hard ground and the devil came along and scooped it up. And then there were three kinds of seed that bore fruit. Some was on rocky soil and it sprung up. And some was in the thorns and it sprung up. And some was in good soil. But persecution came along and destroyed the seed that was sown into the rocky soil. And the cares of this world and the passion for wealth ruined the seed that was in the other place, in the thorny soil. So the only seed that blossomed was 1/4 of the seed that was sown that came to fruition. That's why congregationalism does not work as a form of church government, ladies and gentlemen. Because you cannot have a group of people, 1/4 of whom are not saved, 1/4 of whom will cave in when the pressure is really on, 1/4 of whom, when they get into financial stress, will run off into 8 jobs and forget God altogether. There's only 1/4 that are going to be stable and rock solid. And you cannot turn a vote over to a congregation that only 1/4 of the people are godly, spirit-filled people, and the rest are either unsaved or carnal. That's why God instituted elder rule in churches, so that godly men could be selected to keep the church on its right foundation. And we just want an opportunity to go down there and preach the Word and let the Word of God do its job and to teach their leadership training class and to also provide major Bible themes in their Sunday school hour. And we think with Mike preaching on Sunday mornings and Chuck and I and some of the other men teaching their leadership training class on Wednesday nights and Dave Stoll Jr. teaching major Bible themes, probably somebody else helping him on Sunday mornings, and a commitment of 3 years to do that, we believe that we can bring that group of people along, help them grow up in Christ without seeing a split in that church, and that's what we're praying for. We don't want to split the work of God. We just don't want to do that. Don't want our reputation associated with that. So be praying about that for us. You know, that's what's really on our hearts. But what I wanted you to see in this first portion of this message is that every member of the Trinity is involved directly in commissioning and sending witnesses. What is it that God is doing in the world? He is reaching the world for Jesus Christ. He's the one that's got the passion for lost souls. He's the one that really cares about those 1,000 people that work up at Breakbush. He's the one that cares about those people over at Rio. He's the one that cares about you. And he does everything in his power to move us all in the right direction and get us all on board working together. He wants to reach the world for Jesus Christ. That's what Acts is about. Now, he does that not only by commissioning and sending witnesses, but by working with those witnesses. And I just want you to look at your notes. I'm not going to look at every one of these verses. It'll be a great study for you. But check it out in your quiet times. But just let me ask you, who is the one that grants forgiveness and repentance? Who does that? Yeah, the Lord Jesus. Who pours out His Spirit on people so that they can be effective witnesses? The Lord Jesus. Who opens up the heart? Who opened up Lydia's heart so that she could believe, because in her blindness she couldn't do it herself? Who does that? The Lord Jesus. Who has His hand? Whose hand is with His witnesses at all times? The Lord Jesus. Who adds daily to those who are being saved? The Lord Jesus. Large numbers were brought to who? To the Lord. How were messages validated and authenticated? How were miracles used? They were performed by witnesses because of the Lord Jesus Christ working in their lives. And it authenticated the message. And whose judgment came upon those who opposed the progress of the mission? The Lord Jesus. Paul and Peter both rebuked people who were trying to complicate God's work and derail it, and they didn't let it to happen. So the Lord is involved in all of that. What is God the Father doing in the midst of all of this? He's commanding everyone, everywhere, to repent. He's calling Jews and Gentiles to himself. He's directly providing salvation to people and salvation's blessings. He is the one who is visiting the Gentiles and taking a people to himself. He is the one who is opening every door of faith that these apostles ever walked through. And what's the Holy Spirit? He is. This is the one that's worth looking at. They're all worth looking at, but check this one out. Acts chapter 5. Turn there. Acts chapter 5. Verse 32. Peter's preaching here, and he says in verse 31, "He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him." Whenever we are out there sharing the word of God with anybody, it's the Holy Spirit who is bearing direct parallel witness right along with us. We are sharing the words of the gospel, and the Spirit of God is right there working with us through those words and in the hearts of those people. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." And when we go in witnessing, we go in that authority. And at the end of that, he says, "Lo, I am with you always to the end of the age." And when we go to witness, he's with us. So what is the point? The point is, what's God doing? The answer is, he is commissioning and sending witnesses, and he is working with those witnesses to bring people to Jesus Christ. So the question that we have is, how do you and I ever get tuned in to what God's doing in our area? Well, I'd like to come back to Henry Blackaby for a minute here. And in the next chapter, chapter 9 of his book titled Experiencing God, he has, this chapter is entitled, "God Invites You to Join Him." Listen to what he says here. He says, "The Bible reveals that God always has been involved in the world to reconcile it to himself. He has never been absent from it or from what is taking place in history. When we read the Bible, we are reading the redemptive activity of God in our world. We see what he chooses, we see that he chooses to take the initiative and to involve his people with him. He chooses to work with them to accomplish his purposes." Now, let me give you another example over here. He said, "How do you know? How do you know what God is doing?" Now, this is pretty practical if you want to write a few of these things down. So listen to this. He says, "There are certain things that only God can do." So if you want to know what God is doing in Rio, if you want to know what God's doing up at Breakbush Chicken, if you want to know what God's doing in the city of Portage, ask yourself these questions. He says, okay, number one, the Scripture says that no one can come to Christ except the Father draws him, John 6:44. No one will seek God or pursue spiritual things unless the Spirit of God is at work in him. Suppose a neighbor or a friend or one of your children begins to inquire after spiritual things. You don't have to question whether that is God drawing him or her. He's the only one who can do that. No one will ever seek after God unless God is at work in their life. Many people who have... Now, this is This is great. Listen to this, because this really blessed me. Many people who have begun applying this understanding to their witnessing have found great freedom. You know how we all feel guilty about we're not witnessing enough? Okay, listen to this. They pray and watch to see how God is working in the lives of others. When they see or hear someone seeking after God, for example, Ryo, that becomes their invitation to bear witness to the God they know and serve. The following scriptures describe other things that God does. Read them carefully and identify those things that God does. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things I have said to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He said, he makes a little chart and he says, now those are the things that only God can do. God draws people to himself. God causes people to seek after him. God reveals spiritual truth. God convicts the world concerning the guilt of sin. God convicts the world of the need for righteousness. God convicts the world of the coming judgment. And when you see people that are your friends and neighbors and relatives, and they have an interest in those areas, you know that God is at work, because those are things that only God can do. And when you see God at work, then join him in the work. That's what it's saying. Is that freeing? Man, instead of sweating it out and beating the bushes and grabbing a handful of tracks and walking through culvers and flopping them on the table and, you know, all that stuff, just pray, God, open my eyes and show me what you are doing in the lives of people around us here. And then help me just get on board. When I see the things that only God can do, then jump in. Go to work with God. Last example. he gives this as an example. He says, when I was speaking in a series of meetings, Bill, a plant manager, said, you know, I have not been looking on the job to see the activity of God. And he mentioned Christian people in key positions in his plant. And I don't know if you can see this or not, but there's a whole list of names here. And I prayed for every person that I could think of that worked up at Break Bush Chicken. And I specifically dated this. And I asked God, I said, okay, God, if you're going to go to work up there, then reveal that to these folks, Dave and Kathy and Chris and Megan and Sherry and Russ and Carrie and Jeff. I got it all down there. And he says, he wondered if God had not placed him in those positions for a purpose. He decided to get these co-workers together and said, let's see if God wants us to take this entire plant for Jesus Christ. Does that sound like something God might want to do? Yes. In fact, your job is not just a place to earn a paycheck. It's a place God wants you to use to influence people for his kingdom's sake. Suppose you were in Bill's place. You plan to bring these Christians together. How would you find out what to do next? All right, this is real practical. This is the application, and we'll go home. First, pray. You start by praying. Only the Father knows what he has purposed. He knows the best way to get it done. He even knows why he brought these individuals together in this plant and why he gave Bill the burden to bring them together. After you pray, get up off your knees and watch to see what God does next. Watch to see what people are saying when they come to you. Number two, make the connection. Suppose someone in that plant comes to Bill and says, my family is really having a tough time financially. I'm having an especially tough time with my teenager. Bill had just prayed, oh God, show me where you are at work. He needs to make the connection between his prayers and what happens next. If you do not connect what happens next, you may miss God's answer to your prayer. Always connect what happens next. Number three, ask probing questions. Learn to ask people questions who cross your path to find out what God is doing in their lives. Simple things like, how can I pray for you? What can I pray for you? Do you want to talk? What do you see as the greatest challenge in your life? What is the most significant thing that that is happening in your life right now? Would you tell me what God is doing in your life? What is God bringing to the surface in your life? What particular burden has God given you? So on. And then fourth, listen. And he concludes that little section by saying, those statements sounds like that God is at work in a person's life. He may be drawing that person to himself. He may be causing that person to seek after God. He may be bringing conviction of sin into that person's life. But the point is that when we learn to be tuned in, we can get on board with what God is doing in the world. Now, let me say it again. In the Gospels, God provided salvation. In the book of Acts, God is applying that salvation among the nations to the end of the earth. The theme of the book of Acts is not follow-up. The theme of the book of Acts is witnessing and learning how to get on board with what God is already at work doing. I'm excited about Grace Bible Church getting tuned in, and every single person here start thinking about, all right, what's God doing here? And let's just get on board with what God's doing. I think we can be powerful, effective witnesses if we just learn to do that. And I'm looking forward to the weeks ahead.